Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew and chapter 6. And if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, if you're physically able, and we're going to begin in verse 5. And as has become our custom here, and we get to read together in the word of God, I get to read the odd verses because I am oddly used by the Lord. And you get to be evenly used by the Lord because you're such nice folks. And so we are going to be here. I'll read alone in the odd verses, and you can join me on the even verses as we read through verse 13. And beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, today we're going to kind of begin. God's kind of laid this on my heart for a little while. And this month of November, on Sunday mornings, we're going to be talking about the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer. You say, how can you say we're going to talk about that for 4 weeks? Ladies and gentlemen, I could talk about this subject for 4 years. I mean it. Okay? Prayer is a big subject. Big subject. But we're gonna talk about it and as long as God wants me to here. And I hope you noticed here, if you've been through the Sunday school class, I'm gonna try to do a rough estimate. I'm gonna say somewhere probably back in May, I talked about this subject of prayer. And you know what? It's important to understand, and simply the message today and the title of it is, what is prayer? What is it? You say, prayer, that's what we do before we eat, right? Prayer, that's what we that's the little thing I say before I go to bed, right? Prayer. Oh, that's the thing that I do when I get a speeding ticket and I'm praying for the officer, or for God to let the officer just give me a warning, right? Whatever the case may be. But what is prayer? And here we are in Matthew chapter 6, and what a interesting account here. And as we've learned in our Sunday school class, and for those of you that don't know, I'm just going to kind of just overview just a small little piece of it here. But let me tell you something. This passage is not the Lord's Prayer. Okay? I know people call it that. And they memorize it. And they recite it. But this was not a prayer that Jesus prayed to God. Okay? This is not a prayer that Jesus prayed. We know that because it says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Okay? So if you know anything about that particular phrase, he's saying, this is the example. This is how you pray, gentlemen. All right? So he says, after this manner. He didn't say, memorize it, recite it, and say it to God once a day for the rest of your life. Okay? That's not what he said. He said, after this manner. So I like to call this, and this is not original with me, but I like to call this the model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the model prayer. This is a model. This is the after this manner, therefore pray ye. that Jesus gave to his disciples. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, go over to later in the chapter and you'll see where Jesus praying heavy in agony, Father, let this cup pass from me. That's the Lord's Prayer. You understand. This is not that place. So, but this is a model. So what does a model do? Well, it shows us what something is. Does it not? A model shows us what something is. So just in introduction, I want to give you just kind of a definition of prayer. In worship, it's a solemn address to the supreme being. Can I tell you something? As you sit down to your table, good God, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Can I tell you something? That's not a prayer. It kind of is, but it's kind of not. It's a solemn address to a supreme being. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Can I tell you something? Is that a solemn address to the supreme being? Yes, it is. Hey, folks, we need to take prayer seriously. We need to take prayer seriously. Hey, listen, he's not the man upstairs. He's not, hey, buddy. He's not your buddy. It's not a casual thing. He is the supreme being. It is a solemn address. When you pray, you ought to feel as if you have entered into his presence. And that's an awesome experience. Full of awe. A-W-E, awe. Right? Am I spelling that right? I hate spelling. It sounds like this, but it's spelled like this. But it's an awesome experience. It's not just some casual thing. God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. What? No. It's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is that a solemn expression? Is that an address of the supreme being? Oh, listen. Webster goes on. It consists of adoration. An expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection. You know, I like to see, if you look here in Matthew chapter 6, we studied this in our Sunday school lesson, so I'm not going to go over it for sake of complicity, but rather just an introduction to those that perhaps were not in my Sunday school class because you were other places. But rather, I like to say prayer is an Oreo cookie. You ever experience an Oreo cookie? How many of you remember this? We had Oreos for several weeks in Sunday school. Amen. That was a blessing. The rest of y'all missed out. I'm sorry. I didn't bring any Oreo cookies for today's lesson today or message today. But can I tell you, it's an Oreo cookie. You know, an Oreo cookie has two identical cookies. And it's the stuff in the middle. Everybody loves the stuff in the middle. But the prayer is an Oreo cookie because it's worship and acknowledgement of God. And then the stuff everybody likes, you know, the forgiveness of sins, forgiving our debts, you know, all those things, give us our daily bread and protect us from evil and temptations and all that stuff. The stuff in the middle, because that's all about us. We like that stuff. And then it's worship at the end, acknowledging God at the end. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, it's an Oreo cookie. But is it not true that the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 goes along with what Mr. Webster says a prayer is? It's an expression. It's a solemn address of the supreme being. An expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection. He says it's even an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for his mercy and benefits upon us. You know what? I understand that in the middle part of Mr. Webster's definition that I didn't read to you yet, it talks about the stuff in the middle. But isn't it interesting to me that the beginning of Mr. Webster's definition of prayer And the end of Mr. Webster's definition of prayer is just like the beginning of what Jesus said the model prayer is, and the ending of what Jesus said the model prayer was, and the stuff that Mr. Webster says is in the middle of the definition is likewise the stuff that Jesus said was in the middle of what a model prayer should be. I like things like that. I'm an analytical person. I analyze things. Isn't it interesting that that's what prayer is? That not only did Jesus say that's what it was, but even a scholar like Mr. Webster said that that's what it was. That's what prayer is. You know what prayer is? It's talking to God. It's acknowledging who He is and what He is. It's worshiping Him. It's praising Him. It's glorifying Him. And subsequently, it's all about Him. And in our Sunday school class, we also talked about that even the stuff in the middle is really about Him and not us. Why does a servant of God need daily bread? To serve God better. Why does a servant of God need forgiveness of sins? To serve God better. To be in right relationship with Him. To be in right fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because sin keeps us from that, doesn't it? Why does a servant of God need protection from the devil so he can serve God better? Why does he need forgiveness of debts and forgiving debtors and that writing of relationships with mankind so he can spread the gospel clearly and have influence in his community for the cause of Christ? So even the stuff in the middle that we all love so much, it's really for him. Because it makes us better servants of God. So you see, all of these things work together. And you said, Pastor Combs, you went through that extremely quickly. Yes, I did. Because we've already covered it in Sunday school. But I wanted to catch the rest of you up to speed, because I know the rest of you are very quick studies. And you're a wonderful congregation, and I know that. And if not, I have the book. You can look at it later. We'll review together. But I want to focus on something today, and just to help us understand some words in the Bible that have to do with prayer. And what prayer is. First of all, take your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You see, prayer is so critical. How else can we communicate with a holy, holy, holy God? Romans chapter 10. Or may I say, even more so, why would we want to communicate with the Supreme Being? Or acknowledge Him at all? Are you there in Romans chapter 10? Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't that amazing? Why do we need to talk to God? For salvation? We need to be saved. We must call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There are some things in Scripture that talk about what prayer is. We need to acknowledge that God is. And that He is God. He is the Supreme Being. He is worth acknowledging. And you know what? We need to call out and talk to Him. Can you see Him? Can you go up and, hi, my name's Eric. Your name is, God. Nice to meet you, God. No? Okay, here we go. Yes, I'm still archaic. I live in the past.
Okay? I just alienated about 75,000 people.
A flip phone?
Yes, a flip phone. Hey, God. How you doing? Oh, good. I just wanted to call and say hello and enjoy talking to you today. And thanks for giving me your number, by the way, because I don't know how I would have found it otherwise. No. No, that's not it. The vehicle with which we use to communicate to a holy, supreme being is prayer. It's prayer. It's a vehicle. Hey, how else can we be saved? Unless we call upon the Savior. How is the thief on the cross saved? Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. You understand that God wants to save people, but we've got to call upon him. We've got to ask him to save us and forgive us of our sins. We've got to acknowledge that we are but flesh and he is God. We need to recognize him as a supreme being and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We know that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Prayer is that vehicle that we can be reconciled to God with. You know what, folks? It's an opportunity for us to call upon him and have our sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible tells a story about a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And no, this is not the first rock group mentioned in the Bible. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, this is an interesting idea here in story. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Wow. That'd be cool. Right? You pray to God and pray to God and pray to God on a continual basis, and all of a sudden one day you have this kind of vision and an angel comes to you and he knows your name. Whoa, that's kind of spooky, right? So Cornelius is having this particular vision, and he says here when he looked upon him, on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So can I tell you something? At this particular point in his life, Cornelius was not born again. Yet he believed in God. How did he know about God? Well, let's see. He was stationed there as an officer of the Roman army, amongst God's people. I think he gathered some things from them about this supreme being. Albeit he was not able to gather from them particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ until Peter is directed his way and Cornelius is saved and his house. You understand that God wants people to be saved. And listen, prayer is a vehicle. It's a vehicle to wherewith we can speak with God and come to salvation. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings in chapter 8. 1 Kings in chapter 8. That's in the Old Testament. You say people talk to God in the Old Testament? Yes, they did. Sometimes audibly, which is kind of cool. 1 Kings in chapter 8. There's a word that's used here in Scripture. It's a word called supplication. You ever heard that word? It's associated with prayer. It simply means entreaty, humble and earnest prayer in the course of worship. Here we have an account in 1 Kings in chapter 8. And this account is particularly unique because it's the dedication of the temple of God. And Solomon is orchestrating this effort. And of course, we understand that David, his father, supplied all of the necessary materials to build the temple, but God would not allow him, David, to do such, but rather allowed his son to do so. So here we are, we have the people of God, they're building a temple for God, and Solomon, in verse 22, if you will, says this, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven." Okay? So, what is he trying to do here? Is he putting on an act, putting on a show? He's doing the opening ceremonies and traditions, perhaps, for a dedication of a temple? No, I don't think so. He's standing there, and the Bible tells us that he spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he stood before the altar of the Lord. And I believe even as the congregation is before him and as the altar is there, I don't think he's focused here. And I certainly don't think he's focused out there. I tend to think he's kind of like this. Well, what is he wanting to do? To whom is he trying to appeal? God, perhaps? I think so. Do you think this is a solemn address? Consisting of adoration? Expression of sense and of God's glorious perfections? And gratitude to God to his mercy and benefits? I think we'll soon find out. Are you there? I read the opening verse to you there. In verse 23 it says, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with all thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promisest him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication." Is this a humble and earnest prayer? Is this an entreaty? Is this a solemn address to a supreme being? I believe it is. He says, "O Lord my God, and hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive." Now, so far, have you noticed in these 8 verses any of the elements that Jesus said were part of what we should pray when we pray to God? I do. I see many of them already. Look at verse 31. "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, Then thou and hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. And forgive us our... Oh, yeah, that's in there. Amazing. When thy people, Israel, verse 33, be smitten down before the enemies, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive. That's part of it too, isn't it? He says, forgive their sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land a famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness be there, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. This is a pretty interesting prayer, isn't it, that Solomon makes? Does it not conclude the elements that we talked about so far? Oh boy, it sure does. Look at verse 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a fair country, far country, I added a syllable there, a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Boy, that's what we talked about. Someone coming and calling upon the Lord for salvation. This is kind of amazing that this all works together, doesn't it? Look at verse 44. Thy people go out to battle against their enemy. By the way, do we not have an enemy? Deliver us from evil. Does he not seek whom he may devour? Are we not supposed to be suited up against the wiles of the devil? It's a spiritual battle, is it not? Okay, so if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, then shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. You understand that this falls right in line with what Jesus said prayer was in the model prayer. Folks, it's a vehicle. It's an opportunity for us to talk to God. Not only to come to Him in asking for forgiveness of sins and that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, but for forgiveness of sins after salvation, for fellowship. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we get to talk to God and we get to worship Him, entreat Him, come to Him humbly and earnestly in worship. It's an address of the Supreme Being. And you know what? God wants us to pray. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll kind of wrap things up here. I actually have three more scriptures under this point. And two more points after this. We're not going to stay that long. Guess what? Next week. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? What is prayer? It's talking to God. It's addressing the Supreme Being. Are you there? Look what he says. And when, verse 5, thou prayest. Focus on that statement. And when thou prayest. Now think back just a few minutes ago. As Solomon addressing God before the altar, before the congregation, with his hands up, he said continually, if the people will pray, if the people will pray, if they'll remember thy name, if they'll look to this place, if they'll come to their senses, right? If they'll do all these things. But it's up to us. Oh, prayer is these things. But will you be like Jesus says in chapter 6 in verse 5, and when thou prayest? Okay, everybody look at that statement. Is that an assumption that we will pray? It's not a request. If you feel like praying, pray. Oh, if you have a need, pray, right? Or if it comes to your mind or the circumstances, right? And pray, then pray, okay? If it comes to mind. No. He works under the assumption that we are going to pray. And when thou prayest, he did not say if. And if thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Did he say that? No. He said when. You know what God expects? He expects us to pray. He expects us to call upon Him. He expects us to call upon His name and lift our voices to Him. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, I missed one. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest. Uh-oh. He didn't say, but if thou prayest, did he? Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, Huh. And then in verse 9, all right, disciples, let me give it to you straight. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Folks, it doesn't get any clearer than this. God wants us to call upon Him. God wants us to address Him. God wants us to acknowledge Him. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. Now, there are many, many more things to talk about. But simply as an introductory type thing, I hope that today, just maybe through the little bit of the tip of very tippy top of the iceberg of the Sunday school lesson. Of course, folks, it took us 3 weeks to get through that Sunday school lesson. I didn't have time to go through it all again with you today. But it was a glorious 3 weeks. 3 weeks of Oreo cookies. I mean, how much better can it get? You're saying, can we do that class again, Brother Combs? Maybe someday. But you understand, this thing of prayer and what it is so important. It's so important. I know in our hymnals, at times we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Right? But I'm ashamed to kind of say, for most of us, Sweet Minute of Prayer, Sweet Minute Every Other Week of Prayer. Sometimes I pray a minute a day. I just changed the words. I mean, it's very casual on many of our behalves. But I think that Jesus, and I think that Solomon, and I think throughout the scriptures, and Paul in the book of Romans, and as these men wrote about prayer, it wasn't casual at all to them. It was solemn, as Mr. Webster said. It was an expression and a sense of God's glory. An expression of gratitude and thanksgiving. A confession of sins. Supplication for mercy and forgiveness. Intercession for the blessings on others. It is a vehicle to talk to God. Maybe today, as we enter into our invitation time, maybe you're here. And you've never called upon God for salvation. You've never prayed and asked Jesus to become your Savior. We'd like to invite you to do so today. Maybe if you already know you for sure, if you died today, you go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And you've received Christ as your Savior. But maybe it's been a little while since you've talked to Him. And you've prayed as you should. Maybe all it's been in your life is good God, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Maybe it's only been in time of difficulty and trouble that you've cried out unto God, and the rest of the time you just kind of forget about Him. Maybe just give a little bit of an analysis to your prayer life. Maybe it is Sweet Minute of Prayer. Maybe it is sporadic. Maybe it isn't as effectual and fervent, which we didn't have time to talk about today, as it should be. Is it solemn? Do you come to His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise? Do you spend time and worship God? Or do you just, like most people do, instead of eating the Oreo cookies on either side, you just twist them off, cast them aside, and eat the stuff. And every time you pray to God, it's just, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And you don't acknowledge Him. You don't worship Him. You don't come to Him solemnly as unto a supreme and the supreme being.